I don't want to be in an environment where I have to be those things. And I have a God who has given me predictive prophecy and so many other wonderful things that's telling me, well, that's a good thing, because that's in heaven, those things won't be there. There'll be no more sorrow, nor tears, or pain, and the former things will pass away. And I will be like Jesus Christ. I won't be God, the Son, but I will be clean, because He will make me that way. And who else has this message?
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Today, Pastor Rick is in the studio with host Lee Blue. Now, here's Pastor Rick and Lee with today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Hello and welcome to Cross Reference Radio. I'm Lee Blue. I'm here with Pastor Rick Gaston. And every Friday we take a bit of a break from the verse-by-verse Bible teaching, and we jump into some topics about faith, the Bible, and living in our culture as a Christian today. And today I wanted to talk to Pastor Rick about the foundation of faith, like how you came to believe in the Bible and in Christianity. And to start things off, I know that everybody has a different testimony, and people come to a realization of their own sin and the truth of the gospel message in different ways. And for me, it was sort of a scientific approach, which I think is somewhat unique. I was going to a church, and I went to the pastor, was having a hard time in life and so forth, and I said, you know what, is the Bible special? Is it different from other books and other religious texts? What's the deal with the Bible? Is it authentic? And to my surprise, the pastor said, you know what? No, it's not. There's other gospels too. And off of the bookshelf in his office, he pulled the Gospel of Thomas and said, well, how about, here's another gospel. If you're interested in gospels, here's one. Read this one. And I didn't accept the book. I didn't want to read it. And I was like, well, if there's nothing into this, I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to read the Bible, and I'm not going to listen to you anymore. And that was the last time I went to that church. And then the interesting thing was, I was in college at the time, and as I began to study science, one of the things that really jumped out to me was during the study of the origins of life, I began to look at the complexity there, not just the whole Darwinian evolution thing, because that presupposes that something's already alive, but how did life start in the first place? And I began to look at it, and it was so complex and so intricately designed that it was not one of those things where I looked at it and I said, you know what, you know, it's so complex, there must be a designer, you know, simply because of the absence of some other explanation, you know, just the fallback is God. It wasn't that. It was that you could look at the information there. And there's this whole field of science called informational science where the whole point is you look at stuff and determine whether or not it's information. Like, because just because something's complex doesn't necessarily mean there's information there, like snowflakes are complex, whatever, but there's no information in a snowflake. But there's DNA and things like that. And so I began to look at that and not only say that, yes, this is complicated, but you know what, there's information there, and always the source of information is an intelligence, and therefore, you know, God designed life. And that started, that brought me back into this understanding that, yeah, God is real. And then I started to go down the path of, well, okay, well, which God is it then? And then in the course of studying the Bible, I then, of course, realized my own sin, and that is really the beginning of salvation. But I also, when I talk to you, Pastor Rick, you don't really fall back onto that sort of a history, and instead, you regularly say, you know what? You're a sinner, and there's nothing anybody can do about it but Jesus. Now, what are you going to do about that? And so you kind of lay it out like that. And we talked once before in a past episode with regard to your brother talking to you about faith. And so I wanted to ask you if you could tell a little bit about, you know, what is it that you fall back on as the reason for the hope that you have?
Well, remembering that I'm a witness and not a lawyer, I'm a witness of Christ, and I share my view. And of course, you're right. People come to the Lord in all different ways, but we have to. I think, at least what I do, is I stick to what happened with me, what I understand. I go with what I know. I don't try to take on someone else's conversion experience and make it my own. And so for me, it was a very miraculous time of reading the scripture and realizing that man did not make these things up. He may have written them down, but he did not author them. And God spoke to me personally. So that's my conversion was miraculous. And now I go forward with the belief that every other conversion is going to be miraculous, as yours is. God knew where to meet you with you. He had to address certain scientific issues, and he did that. But it was no less miraculous than mine or anyone else's. And so remaining dependent upon the Lord, going with the strengths that he's given you to share the faith, these things are critical.
Well, I know some of the things that you've talked about from the pulpit are like prophecy. Prophecy is one of the really big things. And a lot of times you'll point to one of the prophetic parts of Scripture and be like, there's no other book that has this. You're just not going to find this anywhere. And maybe you can pull out a few of those references.
Well, yeah, because someone's going to ask at some point, well, not all the time. Sometimes conversions, the person is so ready, the Lord has so primed them, they're just ready to be loved and forgiven and to be born again. But other times, there are folks, they have a lot of questions about things, and in their head, they're not being dishonest. They want to know what makes your beloved more than another, as it is in the Song of Solomon in the fifth chapter. And then, of course, the Shulamite, she then goes on this long list of things which makes her, in detail, that makes her beloved so wonderful. And that's sharing her witness. And so to do that, one of the things is the prophetic, as Peter said, we have the prophetic word made more sure. No one else has. The Quran does not have a spiritual feature to it. It's one man saying, this is what I saw, and you need to believe it or else. And all the other religions, it's just something, Shintoism, you know, the gods just dip their, sword, and the islands of Japan were formed, whatever the details to that religion are. But there's no way to say, well, okay, prove it. Well, with Christianity, when you have the prophet speak something and then it happens, that is that catches the attention of people. And please, don't let people bring up Nostradamus. He is so far-fetched and so general and wrong. That's a person that really just is throwing out anything to fend off Christianity, I think, oftentimes. But Israel, the nation Israel, it's been prophesied that she would be brought back into her land, be a nation again, that God's people, the Jews, would be brought back into the land. And we're seeing this happen in our lifetime, that there would be vineyards, that there would be just a blessing on the land. Go to Israel. You'll see the vineyards. You'll see the prophecy has been fulfilled in your lifetime. And that's just one place. There's so many other places of the prophetic word, the one world currency that everybody's pushing for, the globalization of mankind, the rebuilding of the Tower of Babel, where everyone speaks the same language and it's not God's language. And the internet is fulfilling a prophecy out of Daniel 12 where knowledge will increase. You can find where you lost your car keys. You Google it. Where did I lose my car keys? Of course, I'm being a little silly there, but my point is the Bible is the sole source of prophetic utterance that is consistent, that leads to a single source, which is God, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of the apostles. And this makes us different. How do you account for this? Who in their right mind would hear these things and just dismiss it? And then you have Christians who over the centuries have come to faith not on the strength of the prophetic word so much, but on the strength, when I say the prophetic word in the context of predictive prophecy, but on the strength of the prophetic word in direct prophecy. And that is saying to the sinner, and that's where it ends up, because I can convince you of all sorts of arguments, but if you don't come to the realization that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you won't get saved. So you can nod your head, yeah, the Bible's a good book, and there's a man upstairs, and if that's all you've got, if you haven't made a confession and been converted, and as a little child come to the Lord, you're lost in your sin. So for me, and I don't say that I'm right in my approach, and everybody else is wrong if they don't do it my way, but I am saying the souls that the Lord has blessed me with leading to Christ outside of the pulpit has come by dealing with sin and sharing other truths.
What about the prophecy specific? So prophecy seems to suggest two things. If somebody's going to say hundreds of years before something happens, what's going to happen, and then of course it does happen, that suggests that there's somebody that knows all of these things, which suggests, you know, that prophecy certainly underscores the fact that God exists, because who else would know these things?
Right, a spiritual feature that I mentioned that is imperative. Now, there are imposters, and the Bible warns. Deuteronomy 13 talks about God. God says, you know, there may arise a false prophet, and he's going to predict something, and it happens, but he's going to lead you from me. And that's the litmus test. That's what we need to understand. So Antichrist, for example, what is going to be the thing about the Antichrist when he finally comes to power that will make it clear that he is Antichrist? Well, just that. He will be against Christ. He will be against righteousness. He will be against good things. And so the prophets, the false prophets, they were against good things. Balaam, you know, selling spiritual information. I think, you know, there's a problem with that. It undermines the holiness of God and the goodness that is so desired by men who in their right mind. So there are many things that contribute to backing up the truth of God's word. And it is the predictive prophecy, but it is also the direct prophecy that points to the state of man and the holiness of God and the character of God. And in that, we find a solution to man's problems that nobody else has. Who offers? I mean, I don't want to die and go and have 70 virgins. I don't. That's not the reward I'm working for. I want to not be who I am. I want to be right with God. I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to have impure thoughts. I do not want to be loveless and graceless and unforgiving. I don't want to be in an environment where I have to be those things. And I have a God who has given me predictive prophecy and so many other wonderful things that's telling me, well, that's a good thing, because that's in heaven, those things won't be there. There'll be no more sorrow, nor tears, or pain, and the former things will pass away. And I will be like Jesus Christ. I won't be God, the Son, but I will be clean, because he will make me that way. And who else has this message? So over the centuries, we've watched people get saved through the scientific examination, through God's word, the laws of reason. Well, God says, come, for you, Lee, God said to you, essentially, come, let us reason. Mm-hmm. And you came to reason. And in the process, he said, though your sins be red as scarlet, I shall make them white as snow.
So one thing about prophecy is, like we were just talking about, there's prophecy that sort of underscores the reality of God, but then there's also Jesus, who, you know, one of the things that we do around Christmas time at our house is we have this little basket of Christmas tree ornaments, and they're called the proclamation ornaments, and there's 25 of them. And so every day of December, we look at one, and it has a prophecy about Jesus on one side, and then you flip it over, and it's the fulfillment of that prophecy on the other, underscoring the identity of Jesus. So I was wondering if maybe you had any thoughts about prophecy with respect to Jesus being the Messiah, or Jesus being God, or anything with respect to prophecy and Jesus.
Yeah, hopefully the other side, the person you're witnessing to, will say, well, I reject the Bible's record of that. I don't think that's true. Because if he does that, then that whole approach goes out the window. Then you've got to go for something else. You can witness to people outside of Scripture in that sense, but not without Scripture in your own heart, of course. You have to have that foundation. So with the Jews, arguing with the Jews for Christ, for example, for the Messiah to fill the prophetic word according to their own Scripture, the window is closed. There's no way to prove that they're from the line, that the Messiah is going to be from the line of David. They've lost that information. It had to have happened in the past. And so, you know, that's one healthy argument that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, but that it's built upon their acceptance that their scripture is infallible and God's word. So in the New Testament, you come along and say, well, Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies. Well, again, if the opposition says, well, I don't believe. I believe all of those things were written after the fact. And that's what many of those liberal theologians are out there saying. They say that about the book of Daniel. Daniel has so many incredible prophecies already fulfilled that they say, well, he had to have written it after. Well, how convenient. Hmm. It disallows anyone from having any spiritual feature by that line of argument. So, yeah, it's who you're talking to, what approach you'll take. Some will see it. It does not mean truth is abstract. What it does mean is that the individual that we are speaking with, we have to get to know to some degree, or oftentimes. Not always. A person can come to church, hear the gospel message, and get saved. That happens. There's no personal relationship there, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But most of the time, I think when it comes to the Christians, to we Christians, the work of salvation is personal. It's up close. It's getting to know a person. It's over the period of time establishing a relationship. We were talking about this earlier off mic. You may have a family member who you've already shared the gospel with. And there's nothing more you can do. They won't be converted. There's just nothing more to say to them. And you watch out for the trap of making them your pet project. Move on. God has someone else for you. Maybe later on you can get back to them or someone else will come along. Don't give up praying for them. But you can't jam the gospel down their throats. I have loved ones who don't believe. And they present these screwball arguments. And I tell them they're screwball arguments. And then they tell me they're not. And then I tell them back until finally you say, okay, there's nothing more we can do right here right now. And so you just bombard them. I do. I bombard them with prayer. And they don't know it. Well, they know it. I tell them. I say, well, I'm going to be praying for you and you can't stop me. How about that?
I wanted to mention one more about prophecy. In my youth, almost all of my friends were Jewish people. And I went to a bunch of bar mitzvahs. I went to temple with them. My best friend lived across the street, was Jewish. And, you know, I was involved in his bar mitzvah. And we would go over and, you know, we would eat matzah and all kinds of things. And I was really closely involved with Judaism growing up, which is an interesting thing. And I then had dinner with this friend of mine. And I read to him from Isaiah 53, which, of course, is would be part of his scriptures. And I said, hey, let me just read something to you. And I didn't tell him the context of it. And of course, when you read through that passage, you know, and then you finish and you say, well, what did you just hear? And then they say, oh, well, that was about Jesus. And then, of course, you then reveal that it came from the Old Testament scripture. And I was wondering, maybe, what do you think about that particular passage of scripture and how it might be or might not be an effective tool for evangelism?
Isaiah 53,
mm-hmm.
Which coupled with Psalm 22, yeah, the Jew will, again, many of them will dismiss it and say, well, he's talking about Israel, he's personifying Israel. And the counter to that is Israel's never been good enough to be wounded for my transgressions. Hmm. Because Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our sins, chastisement for our peace was laid upon him, by his stripes we were made whole. Well, Israel's never been good enough. No one has ever been good enough to take my sin away except Christ Jesus. But this to tell that to an unbeliever and have it stick, that's tricky business. But it works. I mean, sometimes it does because God is doing it. And other times, so I think what we're trying to get at here, at least I am, for you brothers and sisters who are witnessing to unbelievers, trying to take the guilt off of you. Sharing the faith is not supposed to be built on a sense of guilt if you don't preach it. It is supposed to be free and gracious and wonderful, and it is a partnership with God, as we read in Romans chapter 1 that in verse 9, that we are in fellowship with Christ. We have a partnership. And so we speak the faith when he says, okay, do it. And we don't speak the faith when he says, just be quiet. And once we understand that, we become so much better at what we do, I believe. But what are we saving people to if everything we do is driven by guilt? Jesus took my guilt away. If I've done something wrong, then I have guilt. But then I go to him and it's dealt with. And then I move forward in the strength of that forgiveness.
So we just have a couple minutes left. And I was wondering if maybe you could share a story or an example of when you witnessed to someone and it was an effective relationship. I guess what I'm trying to say is it's nice to follow an example. And although, you know, there's not one silver bullet that does it for everybody, but of course it always is good to see or hear a story about leading someone to faith and how that works. And maybe it could just be another tool in the toolbox when we go out there to do that. So do you have a story that you could share about someone that was in your life that you led to Christ?
Yeah, well, I've got a few. Just which one can I pick out of the barrel? I remember a cousin of mine making a quote. If I remember, God helps those who help themselves. And I said, well, where'd you get that from? Did you just make that up? Because that's not what God says. And then building it from there, getting their attention, stopping their momentum with truth, stopping the false momentum to get their attention. Sometimes it doesn't work, but many times it does. I can tell you, this is a little off topic, but I can tell you I have someone that I'm just struck up a relationship with outside of the church, and it's a business relationship, but I was speaking to this person, and they're being very polite because I'm hiring them to do some work. So I'm speaking to this person. And then he asked me about my background, or it came up. I had a tool, and he recognized what the tool was. And he said, hey, that's an ironworker's tool. Where'd you get that? And I said, well, I used to work steel for, you know, 15 years. And at that moment, when I told him that, he began to continue with the conversation and started, for the first time, injecting all sorts of profane words. As though now he presupposed, okay, we speak the same language. He's a construction worker. I'm one. I can talk this way to this man. And he starts dropping these F-bombs and S-bombs. And so my response was to just let him talk. And I just continued the conversation with him. I wasn't offended by these things. I mean, what are you going to do? So don't speak that way. I'm a pastor. Here's my pastor badge. I had to kill the relationship. So I just talked to the Lord while he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord just says, you know, just be you. And just kept talking. I'm certainly not going to speak his language. I don't speak that language anymore, but I still understand it. Anyway, so the foundation is laid. And this has been done so many times in my past years, of laying it this way. The foundation has been laid. He did this. The relationship will continue. At some point, he's going to ask me, what do you do for a living? And I'm going to tell him. And he's going to remember, because that's how it works. He's going to remember the profanities that flew out of his mouth that he thought he had. Like, the word licentious comes to mind. It's a script. It's in the scriptures, in our English Bibles. He took license to say these things. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's an x-ray on so much other junk that's in his heart. And God is going to do something with this, I believe. I'm hoping. I can't speak for God in you know, what he's going to do in the future. But I sure am hoping, having been down this road before. And when the conversation turns towards faith, and then I'll be starting to chomp at the ruin of his life and the solution in his life. But he won't view me as an enemy. He won't view me as self-righteous and high-minded and looking down at him. He won't view me as legalist. Oh, you can't speak that way around me. I'm thin-skinned. He's going to be thinking about what he said and what I did not say in return.
Well, there's plenty of things to take from all of this, Pastor Rick. And it seems like one of the core things is just having a relationship, loving people, being involved in their lives, and also being prepared to share what you know that the Lord has revealed to you through your study of the Scripture. And we look forward to joining you again next Friday as we jump into some more of these topics. So I'm Lee Blue. This is Cross Reference Radio, and thank you for joining us.
Thanks for joining us for today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Today, we took a break from our normal verse-by-verse study through the Bible to share a special interview with Pastor Rick Gaston and host Lee Blue. It's our prayer that this ministry is a blessing to you, and we'd love to hear from you. To contact us or to hear today's interview again, check out crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We encourage you to join us again for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.